The Error of False Legalism, number 37, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The principle of performing religious rituals to secure divine favor is called legalism. When you are in such a church service, you will notice that, as one man was telling me before the service this evening, watching a service on television today, it is monotonous. It has no significance. There is no life to it. It is a routine operation. And what you are doing is lighting a candle, saying a word, making a motion, because that will trigger, like magic, what God will do for you. This principle of legalism was at the heart of the Jewish system when Jesus came. They'd long since lost control and lost any understanding of what the Mosaic Law was telling them. The principles of godliness, it was rare. And all of a sudden, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ and upsets the religious world and upsets the people in the Jewish community with saying there is a reality behind what you're doing. And you do not know that. You're going through the motions. This has happened in the New Testament church early on, and is not uncommon today, as we showed you this morning. The human doing of legalism is at the heart of a religious system like Roman Catholicism. There it is not faith in Jesus Christ which is the issue for the grace of gift salvation. It is what you do and what you say. In the Mosaic Law way of life, the church age way of life, there's a great difference between the two. There's an effort under the Mosaic Law to please God. But in the church age, He has already been pleased in our behalf by Christ. There's no peace in the heart of the legalist. There's no sense that all is well with him in his soul, because he doesn't know if there's one more thing he needs to do. He doesn't know if there's one more thing he should do to be sure he's still saved. All of these uncertainties come once you interject your human doing. That's a disaster. Now, God has ordained Saturday, the Sabbath day, as His special day with Israel, and Sunday, the Lord's day, is His special day with the church. The Mosaic Law commandment to keep the Saturday Sabbath day does not apply to Christians under the grace way of life. Now, you may go ahead and have your church meetings on Saturday if you wish, but it is not the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that Sunday has. That is a day of the resurrection. That is a day of rejoicing. The importance and special place of Sunday in the church age we showed you this morning is that many important things occurred in the New Testament church, not the least of which is that that's when Christians gathered for worship in the New Testament day. So Sunday and the Lord's Day, Saturday the Sabbath day. Circumcision of the Jewish male was on the eighth day, and that signified a new beginning for this young life at the end of 7 days. It completed a week. It brought to a point of stability. It brought to a new beginning. That baby was circumcised on that eighth day, and from then on, he was now a child of the covenant. And there was a new beginning in his relationship with God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, takes this Old Testament physical action and shows that there's a spiritual application to Christians. And in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through the faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So even in Israel, that very religious act of circumcision signified the eighth day, new beginning. Sunday is a day of grace freedoms. It is a day of new beginnings. the Sabbath day of the old creation was a day of rest after a week of toil. When you came to Sabbath day, you said, thank God it's Saturday. Exhausted, worn out. And you look back over the week as God did over His creation week. God could look back and say, very good. We look back, the Jew looked back, not so good. The failures were there. Human capacities, doing the best they could, but never rising to their potential. And the problem was, as the Sabbath day rest ran through, you were now ready to begin another week, but with no hope of being able to do better, because there was no divine enablement. There was no Holy Spirit to give you that guidance. And the more you focus your life on walking with the Lord, I guarantee you, the more and more you will become aware of that divine guidance. You'll become aware that your life each week begins with a direction from God, that intuitive guidance through your mind. And all of a sudden, you're making the decisions that are the mind of Christ. The Lord's Day is a day of new creation. It represents and sets the tone for the coming week of work and service for the Christian. This is a divine viewpoint start with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the church service does. It gives us the orientation once more to thinking about the things of God. And that's why Sunday is the recharging of the batteries. And your week is infinitely better when you are here morning and evening in the instruction of the Word of God, even to a degree that few of us often do not really grasp until later. I remember one time years ago riding with a man from our congregation who had been absent from the service previous Sunday morning. And he had a tape. And so he put it in, and as we're riding along, we're listening to the tape. And he's listening carefully. Can't remember what the subject was as we drove along. And then when he came to the end of the tape, I remember him saying, now I'm ready for the week. Now I'm ready to face the day. And what he was saying was it took the Word of God to bring a new beginning, and that's what Sunday is. Sunday is not going to be a new beginning if you're down at the mall. Sunday is not going to be a new beginning if you're out on the golf course. Sunday is not going to be a new beginning if you're sitting at home worrying about how poorly you feel. It's a new beginning because you're in the presence of what God thinks. So the Christian is to live all week in the blessing of the study of the Word of God. It is the Lord's Day, and thus we have the very mind of God the Father. When you are absent from a church service, it'll throw the beat of the week off. You may not realize it, but once you become aware of it, you might be watching, and you'll discover absence from the gathering of the saints throws the week off beat, off rhythm. And what you do is go in a human viewpoint. And you start off in the wrong direction. So if you're going to be absent from a church service, and just the fact of being with other Christians, especially today, to realizing that we are in a brutal, brutal society, and that here we are under the care and protection of God and in fellowship with other believers whom we can fall back upon. So you need a really good excuse, really a good reason not to be in the church service. And you won't have any help from Satan in that. It's a daily intake in the Word of God following Sunday services that keeps you steady on divine viewpoint. And what we do is we forget the past and we move on to the future. When Sunday is over and you walk out of this auditorium, whatever the failures of the past week, that's behind you. And the Christian who is on divine guidance going to forget what's behind. The Apostle Paul indicated this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it as yet." That is what he talked about in the verse before, spiritual maturity. He said, "I'm not that mature, and I'm not that stable and perfect in following the will of God. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." That is an important doctrinal principle. Do not brood over your failures. Do not eat your heart out over what you should have done, what could have been done. Put it behind you and go ahead with the Lord. That's the new beginning. That's Sunday. And that's why the week starts with a fresh, clean slate. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is not a day of cessation from activity. That was true of the Sabbath. Sunday is a day of active interrelationship in worship and spiritual things and in Christian fellowship. We've finished the week of work. We're ready to begin a new one, and we are resting in Christ. Now, the Sabbath day was not an optional day. It was a day that was under the command of God, and there was a death penalty for Israelites if they didn't obey it. The Sabbath day, people hoped that God would bless them. While with us, the Lord's Day, we don't have to hope whether He's going to bless us. As the Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians 1:3, we already have the blessings of heaven. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Things aren't always going to go smoothly, but God has already given you the best. Now, the Lord's Day, please remember, is designed for believers. We don't try to impose the activities of Christian fellowship upon unbelievers. There is no merit in going around telling people, "No, you don't work on Sunday." Believers will think that that's a way to achieve eternal life. You don't get gains by going through rituals. The Lord's Day does provide, however, that one day in seven rest, and you should not ignore that. And if you're young, your younger days, your body will work better and will be prepared for the long haul. The older you get, the more you're aware of the fact, yep, that one day in seven of a change of pace, boy, do we begin to need that. And to ignore this is one of the things why the Sabbath day was so good. It was a day of rest. And Christians need a change of pace. You need a change of scenery. However, there is no divine command for observing Sunday. I can't say this is what you do on Sunday, here's the list, and this is what you must do. It's a day of freedom. What you do is between you and the Lord. If you're walking in the Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, that's what's going to guide you as to how you should conduct yourself with the 24-hour period of Sunday, how you're going to observe it as unto the Lord. And while the Word of God makes it clear that you should not neglect being present for the fellowship of the Word of God and of the worship in the local church service, whether you do or not is not anybody else's business. So when we admonish you to do certain things that the Word of God indicates is the thing to do, or we admonish you to do something which is a wise implication of a doctrinal principle, it's still up to you whether to choose to do it or not. It's still up to you whether this is the will of God for you. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talked about this observing of certain days. He said, "One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And he who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, he gives thanks to God. It's what you are doing for the Lord. So if somebody wants to make Christmas a holy day, and you want to have a church service on Christmas, fine. You want to go through religious exercise on Christmas, fine. Somebody else says, no, Christmas is just another day. It's not a holy day. Sunday is not a holy day. But if somebody else says, oh, Sunday is a holy day, and you have to, I treat it as a holy day. Well, you are free to treat it as you wish. It's the Lord's day. And it's no different in terms of holiness than Monday through Saturday. But it will set your pattern for the week. If you use Sunday in the right way, things will go better. If you go with Sunday as a time of spiritual refreshment, takes trouble, takes driving, takes the effort to do it, Sunday, your week will go better. And it should be a day joyful activities rather than cessation from activity. When you are in a by-the-numbers religious experience, we usually call that going through a liturgy. That's going through forms. And you do the same one every Sunday. If you are in certain denominations, you'll turn a certain page in the book, and you know that that's where the preacher standing at his altar is going to start intoning some remark, and then you're going to intone back to him. What happens? It's not fun. It's boring. It's burdensome. Sunday after Sunday, you walk in and you go through the same routine because this is called worshiping God. But it undercuts the fact that Sunday should be a happy day. Now, the problem is you can go to churches where they're jumping and jiving tonight like you wouldn't believe it. But what's motivating that is not some joy produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the old sin nature. And they are appealing to the sin nature that is deliberately designed so that the nature of man will respond emotionally and not that God has moved you in a certain direction. There are things that we need to do in Berean Church. My job is to alert you, to draw the picture, to say, here's what we need. But I have no right to try to intimidate you in doing it. I have no right to say to you, if you don't give this offering for us to get this job done that we need, you better watch your drive home. God may take the money out of your fender because you hit somebody. Would you respond to that? Would you rush to the offering box? There are some people that are foolish enough to do that. And that, you see, is not Christian freedom. You cannot determine how to use the Lord's Day from the Sabbath day. And it's wrong to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath day. When you practice the legalistic rituals of the Sabbath day, you ruin Sunday. Sunday is a happy day. Sunday is a freedom day. Sunday is a day to relax. It's the Lord's Day, and it's our special day as the church, the body of Christ, with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our special day with our Heavenly Father. And while it is a day of freedom, it is an important day. It's just as important as Sabbath day was. Hebrews 10, 25. The Apostle Paul says, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's talking about coming to the worship services of the local body. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the rapture. And it is an encouragement to people to come out and to be with each other in a spiritual exercise. That was so evident prayer meeting this week. Here the little library is packed out. a lot of, and that in spite of some people that usually very often we see were not there. And when the service was over, they didn't go out. They enjoyed visiting with one another. And it was a fellowship of the believers who had just been in an enterprise that had now changed the records in heaven and had now brought down blessing of God upon individuals and upon our ministry. Sunday's the Lord's Day. It's to be observed as a day of worship. Hebrews 10:25 says that's where you should be. But you are your own priest, and if you think you should not be here, that is between you and the Lord. And I won't come up to you and say, I see you weren't in church last Sunday. You want to tell me about it? I even have a difficulty in saying, missed you last Sunday in church. That might intimidate you. But whether you are here or not, you and the Lord have to decide that. Sunday is the Lord's day, so it should be given to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul increasingly had it up to his eyebrows with the legalizers. They were following him in his ministry, and they were deliberately telling people, Paul is okay, but there's something more. He's leaving out something. He hasn't given you all so that you may have the very blessings of God. And this was right in the early New Testament church, you remember. And it was the first church council when a bunch of those Jewish Christians were saying, you cannot go to heaven. Your males will not go to heaven if you do not circumcise them. You cannot please God if you do not observe the Sabbath day. And the early apostles were saying, no, you don't understand. We're not Jews. We're not under Judaism. This is a new era. God has put His earthly people, Israel, on hold. They're under discipline now. And now a new body of believers, of Jews and Gentiles, are going to be brought together. And they're going to be closely related to Jesus Christ. First as His body, and after the rapture, as His bride. So Paul had it with the Judaizers. And in Philippians chapter 3, he speaks with such severity, it's kind of shocking. And what he says, I'll tell you from the Greek, and it's really touchy. And it is kind of encouraging to see that even a guy like the Apostle Paul could finally have it with the way some Christians act and how they are undermining the very freedoms and the joy and the wonders of being the children of God in the church age. He begins this chapter 3 with an extremely severe attack on the legalists, the Judaizers, and those who promote living by the Mosaic law. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He called them, rise to your calling as a Christian. It's to be happy, not to be grim, but to rejoice and to relax in the Christian life. And whatever your problems are in life, that's the bottom line, to relax while you go through them. And then he indicates that he is taking up a concluding topic in his letter, and it is one which he has warned the Philippians about before, taking the Mosaic law system into Christianity, dispensational confusion. And he tells them, I'm going to talk about this again, and he's telling them, I'm not going to apologize to you. I've talked to you about legalism. I've talked to you about the Judaizers. So he says, brethren, rejoice. That's your calling. Now, to write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. For me to tell you to be happy in the word, in the Lord, it's not burdensome. Yeah, I've said that before. For me to tell you how to deal with legalists, how to deal with these Judaizers, how to deal with these people who are trying to undermine your freedoms in Christ. I hope you won't get tired of hearing it, Paul says. But I have to remind you of this. There's too much riding on this, and I don't apologize for reviewing it. He says, it's not irksome for me to repeat it, and I hope you will not take it in that way. Now, that's good guidance for anybody who teaches the Word of God. You have to repeat and remind people of things you've already told them, because sometimes they hear the same thing in a new context and it hits home. Now, the review of doctrine is always a safety factor, and it was for the Philippians. It will preserve you from being tripped up by the false legalists and by false doctrine. In this case, it was the legalists that had Paul ticked off. Legalism is destructive to your inner happiness, and it's a vicious evil. And legalism will rob you of your peace with God. It will rob you of your stability in your life. So Paul here, beginning in verse 2, gives a threefold description of the legalists who are plaguing his Christians. And the first thing he says is, beware of the dogs. Now, when is the last time you've called somebody a dog? In our society, it's a term of contempt to call somebody a dog. And it was in the ancient world, too. Here, in the New Testament, the dogs that are referred to are not home pets. They were vicious scavengers. They were at the garbage piles, and they were snarling beasts. So when you talk about a dog in the New Testament era, it was not a very nice thing to call somebody, and it was not a very nice person. It was a term of contempt and loathing, both among the Jewish people and among Gentiles. Now, the Judaizers taught Christians that they must obey the Mosaic Code, keep its practices, its laws, in order to secure God's blessings. Some of them even said to be saved at all. And the truth of the matter is, the very way to lose God's blessing is to try to be legalistic, try to walk by the Old Testament Mosaic law. The Judaizers led Christians away from occupation with Christ to occupation with themselves, with their human good works, their religious rituals. So this evening, the doctrine of dogs. Point number one, dog was a term of contempt and loathing with both Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament world. Number two, the dog was an unclean animal under Levitical law. So the term dog, dead dog, dog's head, were all terms of reproach or of self-humiliation. It was an insulting thing to call somebody a dog. We have this, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? Here is Saul facing his enemy. 1 Samuel 24:14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? A dead dog? Who do you think I am? His enemy says. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Samuel 3:8. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with guilt concerning this woman. We won't go into details. The whole point is that to be insulted was to be treated like a dog. And that was commonly understood. Point number three, in Bible times, troops of hungry half wild dogs roam the fields and the streets, feeding on the dead bodies and on whatever refuse they could find. They were scavengers. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 11. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. He who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Here the contempt for the enemy is expressed. These will die, the dogs will eat them. That's a great humiliation, to end up as dog meat. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 4. Anyone in Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And any of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. So on. You may also add 1 Kings 21, verses 19, 23. Same idea. Number 4. Of the doctrine of dogs. To be devoured by dogs was a very great humiliation. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. 1 Kings 21, verse 19. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Speaking to king of Israel, Ahab, who had arranged for the death of this innocent man, Naboth, because he wouldn't sell him the vineyard. So he had him, through his wife Jezebel, killed so he could have the vineyard. God said, You killed the man, but in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs are going to lick up your blood. So that Ahab was told, You're going to have a dog's death. Verse 23. And Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. So they did that for her too. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 10, verses 36 also. Point number 5. Fierce and cruel enemies were called dogs. If your enemy was a fierce, heartless creature, you could very well insult him by calling him a dog. Psalm 22, verse 16. And remember, this is the frame of reference of the Apostle Paul when he calls the religious leaders of Israel, because of their legalism, as dogs. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. You know who's saying this? This is Psalm 22. This is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is from this psalm that the very words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 800 years before it happened, predicted that this is what he would say. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at those religious leaders snarling up at him and said, I'm surrounded by dogs, these vicious creatures. And Psalm 22, verse 20, Deliver my soul, Christ says, from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Jeremiah 15:3 also indicates the fierce, cruel enemies. You call them a dog. Point number 6. The Jews use the term dog to describe Gentiles. Matthew 15, verse 26. Matthew 15, 26. The Jews, to express their contempt for Gentiles, would call them dogs. Matthew 15, verse 26. And he answered and said, Jesus said to this woman, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now the Lord was not using this in contempt of her and calling her a dog. He was just saying, This is what you, a Gentile, this is what you are viewed as by Israel. These people to whom the bread of life has come and they are rejecting it. And it is not good that we should give you, you are nothing but a dog, the bread of Israel? She was a wise woman. Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And in number 7, Philippians 3:2, the Judaizers are called dogs. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Our passage that we're looking at, beware of the dogs. Number 8, in Revelation 22:15, we're told that those who are shut out of heaven are called dogs because of their vileness. Revelation 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Outside of the New Jerusalem are the dogs, sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. They're shut out of heaven. They're called dogs. Number 9, the price of a dog and of a harlot are placed in the same category. Jews were forbidden to bring either one into the house of God in fulfillment of a vow. Deuteronomy 23:18. Number 10, the epitome of contempt was expressed by rating one unfit to associate with dogs. Now that is really a low blow. In the book of Job, chapter 30. Job chapter 30, verse 1. Job says, I have made a covenant. Chapter 30, verse 1. And now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdained to put up with the dogs of my flock. He said, the people I once held in contempt because they were so vile, they were like dogs, and now here I am suffering with these sores and they're making fun of me. Number 11, dogs like swine are those who are negative to Bible doctrine. Very severe description. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now you see the contempt with which Scripture can use dogs. And here it says, don't give what is holy to dogs. That means somebody who will not receive your testimony concerning the Word of God, don't give it to them. You got a relative that gives you the back of the hand when you try to explain to them how they can escape the lake of fire? Back off. Don't give it to them. You do not give what is holy, the Word of God, to those who are negative, their dogs. Also, in 2 Peter, this verse that some of you wish I wouldn't read, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we have dogs are represented, are representative of those who are in spiritual reversionism. Here's a description of a Christian who is out of temporal fellowship. 2 Peter 2, 22. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. What is that a description of? Well, there's all that human viewpoint. There's all that opinion of society about us that is all contrary to the divine viewpoint of God. And that's, the Bible says, that's like the regurgitation of a dog. And the world is always regurgitating its evil ideas and its corruption. And then like a dog, they go back. When the dog throws up, he rummages around in it to see if there was something good there the first time that he didn't fully appreciate, so he can hit it again. This is a very strong verse that makes it very clear that a spiritual reversionist is a pretty low character. Point number 13. Dogs are also viewed as those who are destructive. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 3. Jeremiah 15:3. And I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. When God brings judgment upon His enemies, they're going to be eaten by the dogs. And they're representative, these dogs are representative of being destructive creatures. In Psalm 59, verse 6, the dogs are described as assassins. Psalm 59, verse 6. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. This is describing those who come to be destructive assassins. Verse 14. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, they go around the city. They're on the loose to destroy somebody. Number 15. The dog represents the Gentile believers which are present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that in Psalm 22, verse 16 and 20. Finally, point number 16, doctrine of dogs. The term dog is used to express personal humility and unworthiness. Matthew chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. But she came, the Syrophoenician woman, she came and began to bow down before him, Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She called herself a dog here as an expression of her own humility. So the description of Judaizers as dogs here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, is much more forceful than it might appear to us from our frame of reference of reading it in English. When you have the background of Scripture, what God describes dogs at, calling a legalist, a Judaizer, a dog, is an enormously insulting term to use. Dogs in the ancient world fed on garbage. They fed on dead bodies, and that's how Judaizers are viewed. They feed on the garbage of legalism, and they feed on the souls of the victims who follow them. It is a terrible thing, as we've seen earlier, to lead astray the body of Christ, the church. And that's being done all the time with preachers who are not giving people the mind of God, but the mind of man. Dogs cannot be cleaner than their nature. So they will eat their own regurgitation. Same thing that the Judaizers do. They eat their own human viewpoint. They cannot rise above their legalistic nature. And then, dogs attack viciously those who oppose them, as did the Judaizers. They followed the Apostle Paul. They were constantly slandering him. They were constantly warning people against him. Here was this man, the man who knew church-age doctrine in his full capacity and detail as no one ever else ever has, and they're saying, don't listen to him. He's a dog. He will lead you astray. It is the Judaizers, the legalists, who are the dogs. Dogs destroy what is good because they oppose the grace way of life. So, are the people down the street who met yesterday on the Sabbath day to go to church dogs? That's what the Scripture calls them. It's a contempt of legalism. And when you use a term like that, all of a sudden you get the little feeling in the pit of your stomach, just how revolting this is to God. So how does such a biblical comparison make all the legalists in the pulpits and in the pews look today? Church is full of them. Church is full of legalists who are going to please God by something they do rather than by something that He has already given them. The pulpit is full of commands to do things in order to be blessed when we already have total blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, Philippians 3:2, he goes on with two other terrible descriptions of legalists. And one of these becomes pretty touchy. Some people get very upset to speak about it in the mixed audience. But here in the Greek, the Apostle Paul said, let me tell you about these legalists. They're not only dogs, but then he calls them two other things, and they're even worse than being a dog. Yes, legalism is not God's way, will not bring you God's blessing. What it will do is undermine being able to walk through your day, and especially the Lord's day, with great rejoicing and great happiness. Thank God we don't have to live like dogs, because after all, we are the royal family of God.